You read the Word of God from John, the Gospel according to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and we read the first 37 verses. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him, and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, one on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.' These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.' Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he saith, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now what follows is our text for this evening. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. Thus far the reading of the holy and divine scripture. We consider as our text those last verses, 31 through 37. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text begins with the word therefore. Therefore, the Jews did this. Therefore is the correct translation of the Greek word. Therefore is a divine therefore. The Jews did this under the power and sovereign control of God, who controls the wicked hearts of men in order that His good pleasure be accomplished. God did this by the hand of those wicked men. Therefore, that's what that therefore means. He carried out His word. He had spoken moment earlier with regard to the event of the cross of Jesus Christ that would take place. God had spoken long before about that event. That was God's word about that event. And God brought that event to pass there at the cross. He made that happen exactly as He said it would happen. The Jews were simply instruments in His hands. Wicked instruments, yes. They were wicked. But wicked under the sovereignty of God. Therefore, according to the divine counsel, according to the divine sovereignty, after Jesus had died, the Jews did this. One more act of violence. One more kick against the dead Christ that must happen at the cross in order that you might believe. God not only controlled it, God had it recorded with a solemn testimony. He that saw these things witnessed them. He knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. The Jews committed a piece of vile hypocrisy here. There was no faith in the Jews. a scruple over the Sabbath day. The Jews, knowing that the preparation of the Sabbath was near, and that Sabbath, according to the law of Moses, being the Sabbath after the Passover, was an high day. The law of Moses made distinctions between days. It was a high day. The Jews, knowing that the Sabbath was near, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that their bodies might not hang all night upon the trees. I say a piece of vile hypocrisy. They knew Jesus was dead. They had all seen Him die. Publicly He died. And in that death of Jesus Christ, they had what they wanted. Their will had been done. Their deeds had been accomplished. And now they want the bodies disposed of. They don't want the sight of Christ before them anymore. Break their legs. On the ground, of course, that leaving them there all night on the cross would defile the Sabbath. The pretended sanctity of hypocrites is always an abomination. And the Spirit holds that pretended sanctity of these hypocrites up for ridicule. He hated their religion. And He exposes their religion here. It's characteristic of a hypocrite that a hypocrite breezes lightly over monstrous wickedness, and the hypocrite scruples over some minor point. They had committed monstrous wickedness. They had murdered an innocent man. They had destroyed a prophet in Israel. They had killed the Lord of glory. And they're concerned that a body doesn't hang on the cross over the Sabbath. That was their religion. That's the religion always of man in his unbelief. That's always the folly of works righteousness. Works righteousness always scruples over some minor point and breezes over monstrous wickedness. Works righteousness must do that. Works righteousness must do that in order that a man can be saved by his works. Works righteousness always has to turn a blind eye to sin. Real sin. They turned a blind eye to their sin. Not seeing their sin. They trifled about the Sabbath. So foolish were they. That's always the zeal. The foolish zeal of those that go about to establish their own righteousness and are ignorant of the righteousness of the cross. Being ignorant of that cross of Jesus Christ, unbelieving in the face of that cross of Jesus Christ, they stumbled over that cross. And they wanted that cross removed from their midst. They characterized that cross as the ground of defiling the land. That's always how the cross of Christ and the gospel of the cross of Christ is slandered. The cross of Christ and the gospel of the cross of Christ is always slandered as a reason for the defiling of the land. If you have the cross, you'll defile the land. What you need is the law, they say. The law will make people good people, righteous people, holy people. And such subservience to the law is the result of ignorance of the cross. God would not have you ignorant. These things are written that ye might believe. He was pierced, and forthwith came out of his side blood and water. Let's consider that word about the cross. Pierced. Notice the meaning. Notice the reason. And notice the purpose. The events of our text take place after the death of Jesus Christ. The Jews, therefore, whatever else that word therefore means, that word connects our text with the narrative that precedes it. There were many things that happened to Jesus Christ. The things that happened in our text happened to Jesus Christ, but those things happened after many other things that they did to Jesus Christ. Those things specifically happened after Jesus Christ had shouted, "It is finished." Jesus, before He gave up the ghost, shouted, "It is finished," from the cross. "I have brought to pass. I have completed. I have finished it." He brought to the goal all of God's promises, all of God's words, all that God had spoken. He had finished. And He had done that at the cross. The Jews had plotted and the Jews had hated. The Jews paid and the Jews betrayed. Now was the hour of darkness. They had captured Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They had bound Jesus like a common thief. They had taken Jesus to the home of the high priest. They had tried Jesus there in accordance with the law. You see there, their rank hypocrisy, scrupulously following the outward letter of the law. They tried Jesus. They tried Him. What a sham. And in that trial, they diligently sought false witnesses. The law said you had to try somebody. The law said you had to have witnesses against somebody, but none of the witnesses could agree. Some said this, and some said that. And finally, they put the Lord of glory under an oath. "I adjure thee, by the living God, tell us plainly whether thou be the Christ." And Jesus testified the truth to them concerning Himself. And they brought Him to Pilate. And there in Pilate, very scrupulously, making sure that they didn't defile themselves by the defilement of the judgment seat of Pilate's hall, they defiled themselves with murder. But they couldn't defile themselves with the judgment seat, Pilate's hall. They brought Him to Pilate. And they accused Him vigorously there before Pilate. "Crucify Him. Crucify Him. Shall I give you to you Barabbas? Or shall I give to you your king? Give to us Barabbas. Crucify Him." And Pilate turns Jesus over to his soldiers. And his soldiers play a little game with Jesus. They put a ratty old purple robe on Him. And they played a crown of thorns. And they put it on His head. And they put an old reed in His hand. And they smite Him. And Jesus, now beaten and bruised and bloody, Pilate presents their king before the Jews. "Behold the man." And they madly press on, "Crucify Him, crucify Him. Shall I crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar." Pilate gives the orders and delivers Him over to be crucified. And they lead Him out to Golgotha. And they crucify Him in the midst of thieves. And they put a little mocking superscription over His head, "The King of the Jews." And for 3 hours in the darkness, He suffers the wrath of God against the sins of all His people. And having done all, He cries out, "I thirst." And having swallowed the last of the vinegar, that last bitter dreg, He gives up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, Jesus, is finished. And the Jews, therefore, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that their bodies not hang on the cross all night long. And Pilate duly gives the orders, and the soldiers come with their heavy clubs, and they smash the legs of the first thief, and they smash the legs of the second thief, and they come to Jesus, and He is dead already. And so they do not break His legs, but one of the soldiers takes his spear, and he thrusts it into Jesus' side. Pierced. One last act of malice by man against the Christ, whom they think they have so thoroughly destroyed. A stab, a pierce. They saw He was dead already. They saw that He had given up the ghost. They had heard Him say, "Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit." They had seen His limp body on the cross. And yet, they pierce Him with their spear. And immediately, out of His side, comes blood and water. Not blood only, blood and water. John saw it. All throughout, that disciple whom Jesus loved had followed in the distance. He was eyewitness to every event of the crucifixion. He received at the foot of the cross the commission from Jesus Christ to care for His mother. All those things He saw, and He saw this too. They pierced Him. And when they pierced Him, out of His side immediately came blood and water. He was not mistaken in what He saw. He was not mistaken in His testimony. He knows these things are true. He wasn't telling it for effect. He wasn't making up a good story. He was not adding it. He witnessed this very thing. They pierced Him. And out of His side immediately came blood and water. He knows that He saith is true. He knows exactly what He saw, and He faithfully relates it to us. They pierced Him, and out came blood and water. And He knows that that is true as a revelation of the cross of Christ. They pierced Him, and God gave a sign. For these things were done to Him, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. For these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled. They didn't break His legs so that the Scripture could be fulfilled. The Scripture that saith, "Not a bone of Him shall be broken." The Scripture says that in two places. The Scripture says that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, "Not a bone of Him shall be broken." And the Scriptures say it again in Numbers 9, verse 12, "Not a bone of Him shall be broken." The reference is to the Passover lamb. When Israel killed the Passover lamb, then that little lamb was taken into the house, and that little lamb was consumed by the family whole, and not a bone of that lamb shall be broken. And this was done, that Scripture be fulfilled. And because they didn't break His legs, they pierced His side. And that was done that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, "And they looked on Him whom they pierced." In Zechariah 12, verse 10, God says, "I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. These things were done that the Scripture be fulfilled. What does that mean? It means, first of all, that all these things that were done to Christ were the Word of God. The cross and all the events of the cross were the Word of God. God spoke long before His Word about that cross. And God carried out that Word at the cross. The cross was nothing more than the speaking of God. God said, "Let there be a cross." And God said at that cross, "Let Jesus be captured and let Jesus be tried and let Jesus be condemned and let Jesus be hung on the cross and let Jesus be pierced." God said that. The cross is His Word. The cross is not an event that was the product of man's doing. Man did not come up with the cross. Man was not the one who was in control at the cross. God was. These things were done that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Also this, God said, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." And they did not break his bones. And God said, "They'll look on him whom they pierced." And they pierced him. These things being the Word of God, these things are also the fulfillment of that Word. That fulfillment of that Word as a promise. When God speaks in the sacred Scripture, God promises with regard to who He is, and God promises with regard to salvation, and God promises with regard to His covenant. When God says, "Not a bone of His shall be broken," He promised. He promised something about Jesus Christ. And when God says, "They shall look on Him whom they pierced," that's a promise about Jesus Christ. And when these things were done, that Word of God be fulfilled, God kept His promise. Do you see that? Two tiny details. You would almost read over them. Maybe you have. Maybe you never knew in the Old Testament about the Lamb of Passover. God said, "Not a bone of His shall be broken." Didn't you see in that a promise from God? We read right over it. God kept His promise. A tiny, tiny detail. And did you know that God had promised He would be pierced? A tiny, tiny detail. And if God keeps His promise with regard to the tiny, tiny detail, and if the cross of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those tiny, tiny details, God keeps all of His promises. And the cross of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. His bones weren't broken, and they pierced Him. Those things happen that the Scriptures be fulfilled. And immediately when they did that, out of Him came blood and water. God gives a sign there about the fulfillment of His promise in the cross of Jesus Christ. Out of Him did not come merely blood, but blood and water. Out of Him whose legs they did not break, and out of Him whose side they pierced. There's a word there. There's a word there, first of all, about Jesus Christ. They didn't break His legs. They didn't break His legs in fulfillment of the Word of God that the Passover lamb cannot have a bone broken. And therefore, Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. He is the one whom God appointed. He is the one whom God gave. He is the one who in the shedding of His blood accomplished salvation as the Passover lamb. He is the one who takes away our sins. They didn't break His legs, fulfilling, not a bone of Him shall be broken. And they pierced Him. That clearly tells us that this Passover lamb is God. That's what Zechariah says in Zechariah 12, verse 10, when he says, "They will look on me whom they pierced." God says, "I will open up a fountain for David and for Jerusalem of grace and of supplication, and they will look on me." Me. Jehovah God, whom they have pierced. When they pierced Him, God gave a sign that He was on that cross in Jesus Christ. And because He was the Passover lamb, that is because God became a lamb out of Him came blood and water. Blood. Everything in the law is cleansed by blood. Everything. Blood takes away sin. Blood purges guilt. Blood cleanses and makes holy. When out of His side came blood, God declared Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. A propitiation. A payment. A satisfaction. A redemption. An atonement. For all our sins. Blood. Blood and water. In the law, water was applied to cleanse. Jesus' blood shed upon the cross, pouring out of His side from the wound that they made in His side. Jesus' blood cleanses, just like water washes away the filth of our bodies. Jesus' blood cleanses our souls from all our sins. His blood takes away all the guilt of our sins. The guilt that is the liability to punishment. The guilt that is the sense of impending doom because we have transgressed the law of God. The guilt, Jesus takes away that guilt by His blood. He cleanses the soul from that guilt. He frees the conscience from that guilt. He creates in us a clean conscience by His blood. And the pollution, the dominion, and the shame of sin. Sin is not only guilt, but sin is a filthy thing. Sin rules and controls and dominates sinners. Jesus Christ, by His blood, cleanses the sinner from the power of sin. So that sin shall not have dominion over us. So that our minds are purged from dead works to serve the living God. So that the filthiness of our sin is washed away. When they pierced Him, out of His side came blood and water. He that saw these things, saith true. His witness is true, that ye might believe. Regardless of what men were doing there, or why men were doing that there, God was doing at the cross. God was working there to provide the perfect, everlasting, eternal, once for all sacrifice for sin, by which believers are made perfect forever. John testifies that you might believe, and that believing, you might be saved by that blood, washed from your guilt, from your sin, its pollution, and its dominion. He saw. He wrote. His witness is true. He knows it's true. He had himself personally the testimony of the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ as the only ground and foundation of salvation. He had that by his own faith. And he testifies that you might believe. That you might believe because faith is the only instrument whereby that blood of Christ cleanses your soul. If you don't have that cleansing, you're still in your sins. If you don't have that cleansing, you're liable for all your sins. If you don't have that cleansing, then you are under the dominion of sin. And how do you have that cleansing? By faith. Faith is the instrument whereby the cleansing power of the cross of Jesus Christ comes into our souls. That cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ washes our souls from all guilt and from all pollution and from all dominion by faith. And he testifies that these things are true, that ye might believe. And that believing, ye might be saved. And that being saved, you might not vacillate back and forth about how we are saved. We are saved by Christ's blood, through faith alone in that blood. Either that, or God is a liar. He that testifieth these things is true. Oh, John's a liar too then. John is a liar. Every faithful minister of the gospel is a liar from now and throughout all history. Every true church of Jesus Christ has lied all through history. If one pierced his side, and out of that side did not come blood and water, then John is a liar. I am a liar. The church is a liar. Most of all, then God is a liar. If these things are not true, if Jesus Christ died, and Jesus Christ's cross is not the only ground and foundation of our salvation. And if man is not saved by faith alone, then God is a liar. Either Jesus Christ and His cross is true, that is, it is the only ground and foundation of salvation. Jesus Christ and His cross are the only way of salvation. Either one believes the truth of Jesus Christ's cross, not merely that He died, not merely the facts about that cross, but believes the truth about that cross, the reality about that cross is salvation to everyone who believes, wholly apart from their works. Either one believes that. That means, you understand what that means? That means either you believe what the Reformed faith teaches about the cross of Jesus Christ. You believe what the Reformed faith teaches about the gospel. Either you believe that righteousness is to him that worketh not, but believeth that God justifieth the ungodly. Either you believe that salvation is all of him that showeth mercy, and not at all of him who runneth or worketh. Either you believe that Christ is of God made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Either you believe all of our salvation, all of it, from the least sigh upward, is found in Christ. Either salvation is all of God's grace, particular, sovereign grace, or God is a liar. Christianity, then, is the greatest hoax that's ever been foisted upon the human race. Those are the options. What he saith is true, or God is a liar. That's always what's at stake with the truth. When the truth is at stake, those are the options. God is true, all true, or God is a liar. That is what is at stake in every controversy throughout history over the truth of the Word of God. That is at stake throughout history in every trouble about the truth of the Word of God. Is God true? Or is God a liar? Let God be true, and let every man be a liar. God brought John forth. God had John see. God confirmed in the heart of John the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ, that it is the only ground and foundation of salvation. And he that saw these things testifieth of them, that ye might believe that God is true, that Christ's cross is the only ground and foundation of your salvation, and that by faith you are saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Christ was pierced, and that out of Him came blood and water, and that we may have those two witnesses with regard to the truth of Jesus Christ's cross as the only ground and foundation of our salvation. Lord, ever strengthen our faith in that cross, this day and always. For Jesus' sake, amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.